How's everybody's bracket doing? Busted. Yep. Mine was busted last Thursday, so. You know, every time this year and with March Madness, we get this idea that there's going to be a perfect bracket. But that's been shown time and time again to be mathematically impossible. If you add up all the odds, it's depending on who you look at, it's somewhere between the hundreds of billions all the way up to the quintillions. In other words, it's just not going to happen. Now, we got really close this year. There was one guy, if you didn't see the story, made it through the first 4 days, through the first weekend. I forget his name and I forget where he's from, but it was interesting. On Monday, ESPN called him to do a little bit of an interview and wanted to know how he picked some of the things he picked and stuff like that. And so on Monday evening, they give him a call, and he didn't even know his bracket was perfect. He hadn't been following along or anything. He just didn't care. He just got lucky. And so he got all excited, and then Thursday comes around, the games start back up, and you know how long he got to enjoy his perfect bracket? One game. Yeah. And then it finally fell again. But it made it further than anybody ever has in the history of keeping brackets. And so anyway, it was exciting, close to impossible. But next year we'll jump back up on the bandwagon and we'll say, okay, this year we're going to have it. We're not. It's just impossible. Today we're going to talk about something that is impossible as well. And the phrase has become synonymous with doing something impossible. And that's walking on water. We're going to continue this series that we've been looking at Peter's life and seeing specifically how Peter was changed by Christ. And so in case you missed last week, I'd remind you that as we look at this, this isn't a story about Simon Peter. He is not the hero of the story that we're looking at over these 6 weeks. The hero is Jesus Christ. We're looking at Simon Peter as an example of how Christ changed his life through all of these different interactions with Peter, including what we'll see today of doing the impossible. This story is about Jesus and the difference that a relationship with Christ makes in our lives. We're just using Peter as an example and looking at different instances throughout the Gospels. And so last week we saw a young family man and a businessman, an entrepreneur by the name of Simon, have his name changed to Peter, or more likely, Simon adopted a nickname from Christ of Peter. And so Jesus began to radically change his life. Jesus changed the way he thought about things. He changed the way that Simon Peter looked at himself. He changed Simon's priorities. So much so, so radically did he change his life that we saw last week after the biggest business success he had ever had, he left all of it behind. And he said, from now on, I'm following Jesus. I'm following this man wherever he goes, and I'm going to learn more about him and come to understand who he is and why he's doing the things that he's doing. He dropped everything, and he began to follow Christ. And so we'll pick up the story a few months into him following Christ permanently. But a reminder of what happened last week, the scene with all these other disciples. Jesus calls Peter away along with Andrew and James and John and a few others. But it's a reminder, too, of what we're looking at here. This is an overview of Jesus's ministry. We want to see what Jesus's ministry was like leading up to the cross. We want to see how Peter's faith in Christ changed as he continued to walk with Christ. We want to see how his behavior changed as a result of his faith changing. But more than anything, this is the question I need you to own. How is Christ changing me? That's what you need to ask yourself. I want you to say this to yourself today. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say it in your own heart, that I am not a finished product. God is not done with me. And so then that remains, the question that remains is how is Christ changing you? And that's what we want to see in our own lives is Peter wasn't just called to follow Christ and then that was it. Peter continued to be changed through his interactions with Christ. How is Christ changing you right now? Not just in this service, but today, tomorrow, the rest of this week. How is Christ continuing to change who you are from the inside out? We'll continue to look at that today as we look at this idea of growing in faith. Let's say a word of prayer, then we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 14. God, as we approach this passage today, after having worshiped you and lifted you high above everything else, we're now ready to hear from you. We're ready for your revelation in our lives. We're ready to see how it is that you would have us to change and to grow, how it is that you want us to grow in faith. And so I pray that today we'll continue to learn from the example of Peter, not so that we can be more like Peter. I think we're already like Peter, so that we can understand what it is that Christ does in our lives as we continue to grow in faith. So help us to pay attention, not just with our ears and with our heads, but with our hearts. And help us to learn something today that can cause us to grow in our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So let's set the scene a little, since we skipped ahead in Jesus' ministry quite a bit. We saw the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and then he called other disciples as well. And at some point, he commissioned 12 of them to go out, and those 12 really became his core group of disciples that kind of went with him everywhere. Our man that we're following, Simon Peter, was on that list. In fact, in each of the Gospels, he's at the top of the list, kind of signifying that he was kind of a leader of this group. And so Simon got to go everywhere with Jesus. He got to go not just to see the teaching and the miracles, but often behind closed doors and a miracle that he did with just a family. Often Peter got to be right there watching it. So he got to go everywhere Jesus went and hear his teaching and see these miracles. One day in particular, the crowd was especially large. After a long day of teaching and Jesus was healing people that this crowd had brought to him, and all these miraculous things were happening in the lives of these people, the disciples finally came to Jesus and encouraged them to send the crowds home. Look, we don't have anything for them to eat. They're all getting hungry. I think they're starting to get a little restless. Why don't you go ahead and send them away so they can go get something to eat? And then Jesus did one of those Jesus things and looks at these 12 and goes, "You guys feed them." To which they were just stuttered and stammered and were stupefied by what Jesus had just told them to do. We can't feed them. So they went out and they found a boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish, brought it back to Jesus, and Jesus miraculously multiplied that to feed more than 5,000 people sitting on the hillside that day. An incredible event, a miraculous event. And that's where we pick up the story. In Matthew 14, verse 22, right after that had happened, verse 22, Matthew writes this: "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Interestingly enough, this miracle, coupled with the feeding of the 5,000, is one of just a couple of miracles that appear in all 4 Gospels. So it's a very important one. Jesus is showing his power over nature, not just over the multiplication of food, but now the ability to walk on water. But let's just go back to the beginning of the situation here. Jesus did something kind of strange. He, after this great miracle of feeding the 5,000, he told his disciples, "Hey, why don't you guys go ahead and pack up and I'll just catch up with you," which should have registered something strange in their minds, but he just sent them on their way. After events like the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds typically pressed in around Jesus and they wanted to take him and make him king because of everything they had just seen. And so the thought here is that Jesus must have done this with the disciples because he didn't want them around for that part. He didn't want these 12 disciples to see all of this hype, to see the crowd demanding him to be king, because that time hadn't come and they wouldn't understand yet. And so the thought here is that Jesus told them to go on their way and he would dismiss the crowds so that they could miss that part of it. And so he sent them away and then he used the alone time to go and pray, as he often did. Meanwhile, out on the Sea of Galilee, on the boat, the disciples had gotten into some trouble. The wind was fierce. Their boat was taking hit after hit from the waves. They'd probably gotten pretty comfortable over the last few months, the last year of Jesus being around. Because in situations like this, they just kind of look to him. And they said, okay, we're with what we believe to be the Son of God, so we're good to go here. It's not that big a situation. But there was one problem in this. He wasn't with them. He was absent. It was just them on the boat. And so they, while they had been used to this sense of protection and security and even this guidance everywhere they went as they followed Christ, he wasn't there. And their ship was on the brink of sinking. They'd grown fearful in the middle of the night, so much so that they thought they saw a ghost as Jesus approached them on the water, because that's the only thing that made sense. It turns out, though, it was Jesus walking towards them on the water. According to this, it would have been about somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And all Jesus said to them, in the midst of all this fear, in the midst of their panic, the waves going everywhere, he says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Some interesting phrasing in there. When Jesus says, "It is I," the Greek behind that is ego ami. And I know you don't know Greek, but that's okay. That literally translates to "I am." And so we're not sure what Jesus is saying here. He could have said, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." So it could have been a theological statement. It also could have been how most translations treat it is, "Hey guys, stop freaking out. It's just me. It is I. It's me. You know, it's Jesus. It's not a ghost." And so we're not sure exactly what Christ meant here. But either way, we need to hear this from Jesus. In the midst of all of our storms, in the midst of everything going on in your life, you need to hear this. Take heart. Jesus is there. Do not be afraid. This is so important for us to hear. Actually, in your Going Deeper on the back of the bulletin, we made it a memory verse for today so that you can write this on your heart, so that when you're going through something that might, maybe it's a medical emergency, maybe it's a financial one, maybe it's a relationship, but you need to say to yourself, just like Jesus said to them, take heart. Jesus is there with you. Don't be afraid. Take heart means be emboldened. Have courage to face this issue. Why? Because Jesus is there in the Holy Spirit with you. And therefore, don't be afraid as you walk forward in whatever situation this is. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Hopefully you can take that and you can receive it today and write that on your heart. As Jesus is saying that to each of us, it probably comforted the disciples immensely, because I said that's kind of what they were missing, right? I mean, if you imagine yourself in their situation, that's why they're freaking out, because Jesus is usually there and he's not there. So now for Jesus to say, regardless of the fact that he's coming in an unorthodox manner, "I'm here, don't be afraid," that had to comfort them. But I also imagine nerves were certainly still on edge. And so that's when Peter steps up. And we pick up the story in 28 through verse 33. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What an incredible scene. I think Matthew's actually the only one to record Peter's walking on water. All of them talk about how Jesus did it. But Matthew, who was by all accounts there in that specific boat, wants to make sure we know this story. And so he paints this picture for us with all the wind and the waves and everybody's adrenaline on high from just trying to keep the boat together and trying to survive. Peter actually asks Jesus, "Hey, can I come out there too?" It's an amazing scene. It really, really is. Now, we don't know what Peter's motivation was. You know, why did Peter want to get out of the boat here? Why does he ask Jesus, "Hey, why don't you tell me to come out there too?" It's fun to speculate, though. Mason and I had a little bit of fun making a list and looking for scholars and trying to discover, why do we think Peter got out of the boat? Was it pride? Hey, I want to be the first one out. Jonathan's not going to beat me out there. I want to get out. Or maybe he was trying to prove something to Christ. Let me show you how much I believe. Or maybe he was asking for proof from Christ. I mean, he says, if it really is you, then tell me to come out there. Maybe he was wanting something that was very Christ-like because he was still thinking it was a ghost. Maybe it was genuine worship. Maybe it really was Peter saying, because it is you, I want to do the most crazy thing I can think of right now and come join you out there because I trust you this much. A true demonstration of trust. John MacArthur's theory is that it's self-preservation. Is that, well, I'd rather be out there with Jesus on that still water and instead of this boat with these yahoos and the whole thing sinks. And so I want, Jesus, tell me to come out there. It looks safer out there than it does in here. Or maybe it was just curiosity. Maybe it was like, boy, I wonder what that feels like to walk on water. The point is, we just don't know what Peter's motivation was. Feel free to draw your own conclusion and speculate a little. It was probably a mix of all these things and maybe some things we didn't even mention. Regardless of the reason, though, he got out and he gave us an incredible scene. Another example of his life being changed by Christ. And so what this example has always been used for is to demonstrate Peter's growing faith in Jesus. And I think that's true. We can look at this idea of faith today. Let's look at what faith means and try to get a sense of it in our own lives just based on this. The first thing we see from this passage is very, very important for us to note. That when we talk about faith and we try to define what it is, we need to see that faith is strong because of the object of the faith, not the amount of faith that we have. The object of our faith is what makes it strong or weak, not the degree of faith that we have. Let me give you an example. If you put your faith in the economy, then most of the time you get paid back for that, unless it's 2008, right? When everything fell apart. Was that because you didn't have enough faith in the economy? No, it had nothing to do with how much faith you had or didn't have. It's what your faith was in, and that thing failed. Therefore, your faith was weak. It didn't matter how much you had. If that is where you put your faith, then it failed you. The object of our faith is what makes it strong or weak. Not the amount or the degree of faith that we have. And so for decades, people have been teaching that Peter sank because he didn't have enough faith. Jesus even says, oh, why did you have such little faith? But I don't think we understand that correctly. You see, often we treat faith as if it's just one of the gauges on our dashboard. And the needle goes up and down based on what's happening in our life. And if the needle is all the way up and our faith is, I don't know, let's call it full, then we keep going and things go well. But if it gets low and our faith is low, then bad things happen and we get discouraged and we can't keep going. Well, faith isn't like that. We don't understand that correctly. It's this idea that has led countless people to try to just generate more faith, to keep enough of it to keep going. And honestly, what they end up doing is they start putting their faith in their own faith. And that's not what we're told to do. If your faith is the object of your faith, then it will fail you. The object of your faith matters. You see, Peter didn't sink because his faith gauge suddenly went low. He sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. That's why he sank. It wasn't because he was like, I believe. Oh, I'm believing less. Oh, I'm sinking. It wasn't about Peter's faith. It was about the object of his faith. That matters so much if we're going to define and understand this idea. And so for us, the prayer isn't, Lord, give me more of this substance we call faith. The prayer is this, help me to put my trust in you instead of looking at the things around me or trusting in myself. Isn't that what Peter did? What does the passage say? When was it that he started to sink? Where were his eyes? Where was he looking? He was looking at the wind and the waves. He was looking at all these different things. He began to put faith in himself and says, I can't do this. And he was right. His faith was no longer in the right place. It wasn't about how much he had. Jesus said he had little faith because he didn't put it in the right place. So when we look at our example of our lives, maybe it's with a medical condition. And you say, my faith is in the doctors. Or maybe it's a financial situation. My faith is in my job. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking doctors and finding a job. We would encourage you to do both. But where's your faith for your health and for your finances? It needs to be in Jesus Christ, right? Not on the obstacles, not the other solutions of this world. Faith needs to be on Jesus Christ because it's the only object of our faith that makes a difference. The prayer isn't, give me more faith. It's help me trust in you for my health. Trust in you for my finances. Trust in you for my salvation. My faith is in Christ. Doesn't even matter if you have just a little bit. In fact, in another place, Christ says, heck, you can have the faith of a mustard seed, which if you've ever seen, is as tiny can be. It's not about the amount of faith that you're able to generate. It's whether or not your faith is in Jesus Christ. And so what we see in this passage, among others, is the enemy of faith. The opposite of faith is not just disbelief. The opposite of it is fear. So when you're experiencing fear in life, have faith. Take heart. Jesus is there. Do not be afraid. The object of your faith is what makes it strong, not how much you can muster up. Second thing we see about faith from this passage is we see Peter cry out to Christ. We see that faith is knowing who to cry out to in times of trouble. We see that the object matters, and so the object of your faith is usually what you're going to cry out to in times of trouble, and that's what Peter does. Even though he took his eyes off of Christ and he focused on the waves, when he got into trouble, his faith went back to where it was supposed to be. I love this part of the scene because it's funny. When we're in trouble, our words get a lot more succinct, don't they? We say things a lot faster because if we're in true physical harm, we can't give a dissertation. We have to just cry out. And the normally verbose Peter here begins to fall down into the water, and he simply says what? Did you catch those two words? Save me. He says, Lord, save me. Just very simply, he cries out for help. Guys, what a picture of salvation. That we just cry out, Lord, save me. It's a recognition that you're the only one who can do this. You're the only one that can help me. He didn't turn back to his buddies and say, hey, I need a life preserver. Somebody jump out here and get me. He put his faith back where it belonged in the first place, and he said, Lord, save me. Last week, I told you a little bit about the Sea of Galilee and to remind you just how deep this was, and we're going to presume that they're out in the middle of it. So at its deepest point, the Sea of Galilee is 170 feet deep. It's a little deeper than Lake White. You know, basically, Peter is standing above a 170-foot drop filled with drowning and death. That's a picture of salvation, isn't it? What we've been seeing in the book of Romans as we've been studying that is we have no hope apart from Christ. We deserve death. We deserve destruction. And so what do? We cry out, Lord, save me. It was only Christ who could save Peter. It's only Christ who can save us. And so let me ask you, do you cry out to Christ in times of trouble? Let's hit the salvation first. Is that who you're counting on for your salvation? We've pictured that often as a gap between us and God, and we believe that Christ is the only one that can fill that gap. Christ is the only one who can restore our relationship with God the Father. So are you crying out to Christ, Lord, save me? Or are you trying to close that gap on your own? Are you trying to earn your own way back? It'll fall short every time because your faith is in the wrong place. And so in times of trouble and a recognition that there is a separation between you and God, cry out to Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you have not done that, do it today. Cry out to Jesus Christ, you're my only hope. You're my only hope for salvation. Now, many of you would say you did that years ago, decades ago. Well, if that's the case, are you trusting Christ on top of the waves of life? Are you trusting him with the job situation, with the relationship situation, with the financial situation? It's still as relevant. Christ, save me. You're the only one that can do anything about this. Save me. Nothing wrong with turning to doctors, turning to job, turning to other people for help. But ultimately, where should our eyes be in times of trouble? See, faith demonstrates where we put our trust. In times of trouble, faith will reveal who we cry out to. And so faith in Christ is knowing that we have to cry out to him. Let's see one more thing from this example of Peter. As we're trying to define and understand faith, we know that faith is strong because of the object, not necessarily of the amount that we can muster. It's turning to Christ in times of trouble. But we also see that faith isn't this huge progression. It just starts with a step. It starts with a step. Again, we don't know exactly why Peter got out of the boat. I don't know. It's just Peter being Peter for the most part. He didn't have to go. I mean, Jesus was coming to the boat. He could have just waited. Jesus was on his way. They could see him at night, so he couldn't have been that far away. But instead, he asks Jesus to get out of the boat. So we know this for sure. We don't know why he did it, but we know this. Jesus said, okay, come. He invites Peter, come. And Peter listened. See, we're not sure why he got out of the boat, but Peter was doing what Jesus told him to do. That is so important in this. In a way, isn't that the ultimate expression of faith? It's to follow Christ in what he tells us to do. It's just simply obedience. Faith starts with a step of obedience. See, faith is not doing all of these crazy things just to show that you trust God and trying to prove it to God and prove it to others. Faith is just simply doing what God has told you to do. We turn it into something else where we're trying to prove all of this stuff. It's just simply doing what God is telling you to do. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Many of you know it by heart. This was huge for me when I was growing up. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when I was a young man, that meant I could go out there and I could do all kinds of stuff because I had Jesus on my side. I could climb that mountain. I could jump out of that plane. I could go bungee jumping. I could do whitewater rafting because Christ strengthens me. It's just a little bit out of context, isn't it? That's not what Paul meant when he said this at all. In fact, if you look at the context of that particular verse, he's talking about knowing how to go on even though he doesn't have anything in this world, including food. I know how to move on even though I'm hungry. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because this didn't surprise Christ. He is with me in this. And so this idea of faith starting with a step is not, oh, I can fly. It's you can do what Christ empowers you to do. And so let me settle it once and for all here. You guys ready for this? I'm gonna burst your bubble. You can't walk on water. Sorry. You can't walk on water, but you can do absolutely anything Jesus tells you to do. And that was the exception for Peter here. Why was he able to walk on water? Does that mean if all of us just muster enough faith, we could walk on water? No, Peter was doing what Christ told him to do. Therefore, he had success until he took his eyes off of Christ. And I think that's why this example is here and why Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." See, it wasn't about Peter having a whole bunch of faith and his faith tank was full, and that's what enabled him to walk on water. He was able to do it because Jesus told him to do it. And so sometimes the expression of faith is to simply take a very simple step. Maybe it's serving in that ministry. Maybe it's trusting God with your finances and giving, even though it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's crossing the street and talking to that neighbor where you just haven't got along, but you know you're supposed to heal that relationship. Could be any number of things, but that's faith. Faith isn't always walking on water. Faith just simply starts with a step of obedience. It's kind of become cliched over the years to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You've probably heard that expression. And it's become a cliche because it's true. To actually exercise faith in God, to exercise trust, you don't stay there and go, oh, well, yeah, I trust God. Well, I'm not going to do what he asked me to do because that's crazy, but I do trust in God. Well, then do what he's again, every time they saw Jesus do something else, they said, well, you blew our minds again. Truly, you are the Son of God. And they worshiped him. And I think it's interesting, there's another miracle here that we often don't talk about when we talk about this story because it kind of pales in comparison, let's be honest. I mean, there's something crazy about windy weather and waves going everywhere, and this guy comes out of nowhere and walks on water, and then one of your comrades says, hey, can I get out of the boat and join you? And does, but there's another miracle here that happens after this that Matthew shares. As soon as they got in the boat, what happened? The wind stopped. What in the world? I have to ask. I mean, some of this is speculation. Some of it is just, I don't want to read into the text. We never want to do that. But Matthew includes that detail for some reason. As soon as Jesus got back in the boat, the wind ceased. The wind stopped. The storm was over. Why? What is that all about? Is it within the realm of possibility that God used this whole thing to teach Peter and the disciples a lesson about what faith was? I think it's possible. Why else did the wind cease as soon as they were done with this? I mean, it's quite the object lesson. So is it possible in our life, in your life right now, the storm that you're going through that doesn't seem to end, that God is allowing in your life, and it's about you coming to a deeper understanding of what it means to have faith, what it means to trust in him. Maybe this is an opportunity. The storm you're going through is an opportunity to check, where is my faith? Is it in my job? Is it in my finances? Is it in my family? Is it in my health? Is it in my community? Is it in the government? Where is my faith? This storm is an opportunity to check that, isn't it? In times of trouble, it shows us where we put our trust. And so if you're going through one of those storms, your boat's about to sink, let me ask you, what are you learning about faith? Because God is going to use this in your life. I love how John MacArthur talks about this scene from Peter's life. He writes this, he says, there's something wonderful about Peter, isn't there? We understand him. We understand his fear. We understand his faith. We understand his doubt. We understand him saying stuff like, okay, look, Lord, it's not easy to have faith while I'm walking on water. I haven't done this a lot. I've been around this water my whole life, and every time I put my foot in, it goes to the bottom. It doesn't stay on the top. This is a new experience for me. In this, Peter demonstrates honest, genuine trust in the Lord, that the Lord is his only hope, his only protector, his only deliverer. And I would argue that you can only learn this during these storms in life. So what I want you to see today is faith is not having everything figured out. It's recognizing that you don't, but knowing that you know the one who does. Faith isn't saying, I know exactly what's going to happen. Actually, that's kind of the opposite of faith. It's the ability to step out in the unknown and say, God, I trust you in every circumstance. And so I'm going to follow everywhere you lead, whether it's a simple step or a really difficult one. I'm going to follow you in faith. And so I invite you as a response today to pray not for more of this substance we call faith, but to just simply pray, God, I want to learn to trust you in everything in life. And I'm having trouble in these areas right now. I'm having trouble trusting you for this or for this. Just simply to recognize who's in control, who's in charge. That's faith. So I don't want you to go from here thinking, well, if I can just generate enough faith, then I can prove myself to God. No, just put your faith in him. It doesn't matter if all the faith you have is of a mustard seed. As long as it's in the right place, then it'll make a difference in your life. So in terms of response, let me ask you, if you haven't given your heart and life to Christ, if you haven't responded to that call that God has in your life like we talked about last week, I encourage you to do that today. That's your step of faith. It's a biggie. It's to say, I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation. I'm done with trying to prove myself through church and through religion and through good works and through keeping the law. I'm done with all that. I know that all that stuff just proves I can't do it. So I'm trusting Christ for that. I've put my faith in the wrong object. Today I'm putting it in Christ. If that's you, I encourage you to let one of us know. Grab that Connect card. However you want to make it publicly known, make it publicly known that you are a follower of Christ. For those of you that would say, I did that years ago, decades ago, let me go back to the beginning of this sermon and say, how is Christ changing you? How is your faith continuing to grow? What does that even mean? Doesn't mean that you somehow generate more faith. That's just a work on your part. It's that you trust God with more and more of your life, and you learn what it means for him to be sovereign, for him to be in control. And so what is that step of faith for you today? Maybe it is coming to Christ and making that public. Maybe it's just simply trusting God with an area of your life that you haven't before. Maybe it's a very specific situation that you're going through right now that you would define as a storm. Take your eyes off of those waves and put them back on Christ where they belong. I'm not promising you that everything will work out the way you want it to, but I am promising that God will take care of you. And so let's stand and let's sing, and as we respond in song,